What are the basic essentials to maintain existence? Let's put them up rapidly here. Basic essentials to maintain existence. When a baby is born, what's the first thing that's done?
Air.
All right, air. The doctor takes the baby by the feet, doesn't he? And bang, and wah, and the baby starts to cry. All right, so he begins to breathe. We'll put under the physical here. Number one is breathing. Now, in the spirit, in the spiritual life, to get a cross reference here, what is the first thing essential for spiritual life? The very first thing essential in spiritual life.
Born into the family of God.
Yes, and what is the mechanical process that takes place when this happens?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Spirit of God spanks us on the back with conviction. He grabs us by the heels, shakes us upside down, spanks us on the back with conviction, and we go, Lord, and we breathe for the first time, spiritually. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And so, prayer would be the counterpart in the spiritual. Many scriptures on that, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now we're going to be looking up a number of scriptures in this area and spend some time studying them as time goes on, but I'll just give some references quickly here and we won't take the time to go into them. Because I've done that in the past and we've never gotten to the subject we were supposed to discuss, so I'm trying to discipline myself today. All right, if we could put Philippians 4:6-7. Now try and hold your breath for the next minute while we discuss the next subject here. And see how you get along. Some of you may be able to make it. But breathing, once you start, you just have to keep right on, don't you? And so it is in the spiritual. You begin by a prayer, a breath. And the Bible says you just have to keep this process going all the time. And Philippians 4:6-7 would indicate how it's done in anything in which you become concerned or anxious. In anything that sticks long enough in your thinking so that you begin to consider it or turn it over. Just include the Lord as the other party to discuss it with. Don't just discuss it with yourself. See? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. And that's preceded by the anxious about nothing. See? So prayer should be the process where we're just always talking to God about anything that is a problem to us. If we just talk to ourselves, we'll end up on a dead-end street all the time. Because we're limited in our knowledge. If we only talk to ourselves, God does not feel free to butt in. God doesn't butt in. So he can't butt in and insert information and bring to mind things formerly put there that would be the answer to our need. And how often have we experienced that eventually, though we did not talk to God, we talked to someone and they say something and it isn't new, but it brings to our remembrance a chain of thoughts that's the answer to our need. Now, had we talked to God about the thing as it ground around in our mind, over the dishpan or wherever the case may be, the Holy Spirit would have done that. See? So we've got to breathe all the time. We've got to pray all the time, not just by our bedside in the morning or before we go to bed at night. But we won't put any more up over there yet. Two, what's another vital essential? Breathing. What's the next thing they do to a baby? Remember?
Wash it.
Okay. Bathing. Both for cleanliness, thinking of germs, for comfort, and for looks. Bathing includes all three, doesn't it? Cleanliness, comfort, and looks. Feels good to have a bath. Also, smells good. And it looks good. All right? And it protects. Now, what would be the counterpart here in the spiritual life?
Confession.
All right. Confession or cleansing, which would result from confession. One scripture that's very relevant there would be 1 John 1, probably 1:9, but 8:7 through 9. It speaks of the cleansing agent, blood. We use other scriptures which also speak of the Word as being a cleansing agent, like in John chapter 15. So cleansing is vital in the spiritual life, and the moment we do something that we're conscious is wrong, we feel guilty, and the guiltiness causes us to feel uncomfortable. And if the guiltiness remains, we become unsightly in our spiritual life, and if it progresses long enough, a disease sets into our spiritual life that renders it ineffective. Right? So, it has its counterpart in the physical. Now, the third thing that they do to a baby, probably it's a toss-up. I'm not too much an authority on the subject, but it's probably a toss-up, isn't it, between nourishment and... wait a minute. There's toss-up between three, maybe. But usually they do... they put some protection, some shelter on the baby. Is that right?
Yeah.
All right. So, clothing, huh? Now, if the baby was born at the North Pole, I'm sure it'd at least have to be clothed in a warm house. And preferably we also put some actual clothing of material of some kind on the child. Over here, what would be the counterpart in this spiritual life? What is the thing that makes you feel secure from the fiery darts of the wicked one?
Shield of faith.
Pardon?
Shield of faith.
Yes, that would be involved in it. What makes you certain that no matter what the blasts from the world or the flesh or the devil, that you are going to be preserved?
The word gives you assurance.
Yeah.
Blind in Christ.
We sometimes, we don't have time to fish for words too long. Don't you hate this fishing for words business? It's a horrible game. I'll use the word security. And you can think of better ones, I'm sure, but I'll put the word security up there, which I think is, there are certain securities that God gives the believer, and you'll notice people who are not mentally or conscious mentally of these securities. Though they have them, it makes them much more susceptible to all kinds of fleshly problems and so forth. But the securities that God gives, we could go into this in describing some of them if you wanted to, but I think sufficient for right now, I'd like you to just put down, there's several scriptures we could put down here. Let's put down John 10, 27 through 30. And Romans 8 is excellent on these securities. Romans 8, the last verses, I don't have the exact ones in mind at the moment. They would be verses 35 through 39. You can look these up at a later time because time is pressing now. All right, now... we've got breathing, bathing, clothing, a fourth thing. Now, who's to say the exact sequence? All these things begin happening all at once, and I wouldn't profess to try, except I would insist upon breathing being the first one. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then from then on, we are in need of cleansing. From there on, all of these begin meshing together in their vital importance in our life. What would be another one? All right, nourishment. And, over here, what would be its counterpart in the spiritual? The nourishment for this new life.
Word.
The Word of God, all right? Every navigator ought to be sure and get that one. would be a good scripture on that that fits the beginning of a spiritual life?
1 Peter 2:2-3.
Newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So be you breathed for the first time, huh? Okay, next. There's a fifth vital essential. What is it?
Rest,
all right. Absolutely essential to rest. Resting. Now, for the believer down here on earth, there are at least two, possibly several more, but two aspects that the scriptures suggest connection with resting. One of them is very clear and has to do with one's rest and confidence in the Lord, rest in the Lord. But as we walk in this life, there is something in relationship to others which very definitely bespeaks rest, and which you find to be a real rest when you participate in it. And without it, you find yourself constantly tensed up and tired and, oh, just so weary and longing for heaven. We should do that all the time anyway. But longing for what? Hear anything.
Release.
Longing for release to go to heaven. Maybe I threw you off the track by the way I described this, but I think fellowship is a very direct counterpart from the physical of rest. You don't need to go to sleep in your Christian life, but you need to get with God's people and have fellowship. And it's an absolute essential for proper growth. Now, there are many scriptures that talk about this matter of fellowship. 1 John 5:23 says that it's absolutely necessary. And also in 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. No, excuse me, I've got a reference on exercise there. 1 John 5:23 is one reference. Your assignment, did you give assignments in this? Your assignment will be to look these up and meditate on them, because we just won't be able, dare take the time now. And also Hebrews 10:24 is another scripture in this regard. We need each other, and how much we realize this all of the time, and especially when we get tired and weary because of the battle of life. And the things that be, the problems and the trials and everything that besets us, it's like drinking a cup of cold water and sitting in a cool place, isn't it? To have someone who knows and loves the Lord and is in fellowship with the Lord come in fellowship with us. Well, we're getting down towards the end of the blackboard, so we'll have to quit adding points here in a minute. What is another vital essential? Pardon? Exercise, all right. Absolutely necessary to have exercise. Now, its counterpart in the Christian life would be what?
Service.
Service? Witness? The expression of what God's doing in us. We could put witness. You have to use several words. Witness has taken on a connotation today that would only make it a partial answer. Service could be put in there. Testimony. Really, all kinds of words in there would all be part of the total aspect of the expression of our spiritual life. 1 Peter 3:15 is a good verse for that. 1 Peter 3:15. And the last thing that is, at least that we're going to be discussing, I tried to think of if there were more than seven. There has to be seven, you know, that's the perfect number. And if you get any more than seven, it must mean that you've got to incorporate one in the rest in one of the others. because it's not really an entity all itself. So if you think of any more, please put them as sub-points. A, B, C, D, you know, and so forth. What is another thing that's absolutely essential? For human existence to continue. Think of a little baby deserted by its parents.
Care.
So that it has no care and training. Yeah. I think we're going to use both words in this regard, care and training. So, because isn't all of the care that you give your child with the thought in mind that actually it's shaping into training so that you can stop feeding and he will feed? You can stop changing diapers and they'll start running for the potty, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So it begins with care, and the child cannot live without it. And the care takes the shape of training. Hey, in that word. Care and training. And what is its counterpart in the spiritual life? The fatherly action of God that we call
discipline.
That's right. The fatherly action of God that we call discipline. You could put the word training-discipline here, perhaps, to make it a complete thought. There are many passages. John 14:21 speaks of the kind of discipline that the Lord likes and uses. Hebrews chapter 12 is full of it, practically the whole chapter. So we'll just put Hebrews 12 down if you want to look at God's approach to discipline and training. There are many other scriptures, especially in the area of God nurturing us along and hedging us along and so forth, that we could include. Now, I did this as a point of reference because in each of these seven areas, there's a counterpart in the way in which we handle our children, the way we care for them, the way we express ourselves to them, the way we train them to express themselves, the way we catch their problems, their anxieties, their fears, their needs. And each of these has a direct counterpart in something that must be a vital part of the way we handle our children. So probably today we'll get to this first one and maybe into the second one a little. Is the time on this about, is it 3 or 3:15?
3:15.
And we want to have some discussion time, so probably we'll just talk about the first one for about 10 minutes, and then the rest of the time can be back and forth discussion time. In this next column, well, you put what you want up there. I'm going to put personality development. And you know, we have a born with a natural personality, and then when we're saved, we get a spiritual personality, and so this just incorporates all of them. Personality development. And we'll start filling up this this column now today. Reading, prayer, what word would we put over here? What is a vital essential with a little child, with an infant, right from the beginning? Pardon?
Communication.
They're very dependent, and when they want some...
Communication.
You're cheating. Okay. Communication. They communicate to us right from the start, don't they? Nobody knows that better than a mother who hears these communications I suppose I'm like old men. I go to bed at night and I go to sleep, but I don't get any communication all night. Now, I've told my wife 1,000 times, and she's here as my witness today, honey, anytime you want me to go, just call me. She never does. Well, I think maybe 6 times in our married experience, she's called me to go instead of herself. But I'm willing, but I don't. This area of communication at night, I'm very weak on. But some other ladies are laughing here. I think maybe this is a common problem. But a mother learns to discern, or if she's a mother with a mother's heart, she learns to discern what the cry means, even a wiggle or a jiggle, or she knows whether the head's caught between the bars of the bed, or whether they're just mad, you know. I can't tell the difference. They know, they can just detect. They know whether it's a crying because they're wet or because they want to be fed, or goodness knows what, because of the communication from the child. Now, doctors have found that one of the vital needs in the life of even a tiny infant is that it be not held too much, but that even the physical communication from the mother is vital. And so, though they've gone back and forth from one to another, why, even to the areas of nursing and everything, they urge it, if it is all possible, that it's part of the beginning communications. Not thinking so much just from the physical standpoint, but of the vital essentials that go into every kind of loving care and action to that little infant. And then, of course, this goes on up into later years in varying forms. But communicating your feeling. You see, you want to put something down here. I think vital in our understanding is that basically we live by our feelings, not by our heads, not by our minds. We feel, and then we reason, and then we do. And our reasoning is so tremendously colored by our feelings that our reasoning powers just go all haywire when the feelings are strong. When the feelings are strong, that's why it is absolutely essential that a person must gain more than a head knowledge of spiritual things. They must develop a satisfying relationship with Jesus Christ. For when they do, He takes control of their emotions, their feelings. Now, what is the fruit of the Spirit when He comes to live in the body? What are the first two or three mentioned?
Love.
Love is love an intellectual factor or an emotional expression? See? It's based on knowledge, that's true, but it's an emotional expression. What's the second one?
Joy.
We want our child to love and be loved. We want him to be happy, to be joyous. These are probably two of the greatest desires we have. And you can go on down the line and hit the others too. But why do people go way off base in habits? Perhaps there are habits in connection with physical desires. They feel a need, huh? There's an emotional upheaval in the person. They feel a need, and then it results in trying to find the solution, the satisfaction of that need. And of course, everything is a substitute for the real thing. Colossians 2, 8 through 10 tells us, Christ, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him, which is the head over all principality and power. But because we're basically emotional creatures, made in the likeness of God, a God with a heart of love, a God who expresses all the expressions of the perfect personality as described in Galatians chapter 5. The 9 things there portray the perfect personality of Jesus Christ, you see. And they're very decidedly, although they certainly are not divorced from the intellect and its instrument of use, the mind, they're very decidedly each vitally linked to emotional expression. So, we begin to communicate, and the reason I stress this is we're not just going to talk about words, but there are many communications that we have to be sensitive to as parents. The child just wants to be around us. and just to be there. Not necessarily words communicated, but to be there and to feel like they're wanted. You catch this? To feel like they're wanted. And children are the greatest detectors, aren't they, of whether or not they're wanted. Now, they have to have you. But in one sense, you don't have to have them. Yes, really you do, but in another sense, you don't. You can send them away. You can get rid of them. But they have to have you. Now, this becomes a real problem, doesn't it? The fact that they have to have you. Because sometimes, I'm sure, it just is almost more than you can take to have to be had all the time. But all this time, you're communicating your feelings. They feel how you feel. And you can't escape it. Now, there, of course, is the area of that we usually think of in communications of verbal. Look at Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7. Anyone who finds that, would you please read it? Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7.
And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up.
All right, I'm going to put Galatians here too, Galatians 5, 22. And 23, and it will call to mind this emotional factor we discussed and show the need for communicating our feelings to the child. And of course, we want them to be spirit-filled and spirit-directed feelings. They're not always, are they? All right, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Now, just notice the framework in which we communicate the things of God to our children here. It names several different settings. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Now, supposing, and this is where the thing really gets difficult. supposing that your child wants to communicate. We're getting up now to the age of talking, being able to talk. And they start with their wanting of things, and then it gets a little more complicated, and they want you to answer questions and so forth. And here's mom and dad, and that maybe this is complicated by several children then. Several questions coming from various directions. And so the momentum of the thing builds up. We just go through this all the time at our house. So and the momentum of the thing builds up. But remember this, that just because you felt like answering number one and number two's questions doesn't mean that number three's question doesn't need an equal response. See? Now, we could feel that way about it, couldn't we? Very easily. I've already spent some time with one and two. Number one, ask, what makes the sea blue? See? So I described why the sea was blue. Number two, I wanted to know why she couldn't do something. So I took care of number two. But number three coming is just plain too much. Because number three doesn't even know what she wants. She just wants to talk. See? And I just quite don't have time. And et cetera, et cetera. And it, well, I guess maybe we better get back up here again to some of these factors in our own life. Because I'm convinced, and I don't think men could do a bit better job of it, I'm convinced that a mother cannot be all day long, even from one, but especially with several small children, cannot be with them all day long and stay spiritual in the natural. I guess you can't stay spiritual in the natural anyway. I think you understand what I mean. You just are not going to respond properly all of the time unless your communication is whenever you are concerned. Be anxious about nothing. Be concerned about nothing. Now we're going to start talking about building habits. See? It's nice to talk about building habits in our kids. Oh, this is a wonderful subject. But actually speaking, what we have to talk about is building habits in ourselves. For the habits we build in ourselves will be communicated to our children. They'll feel them and they'll see them. And only maybe a half a dozen times in their whole lifespan from zero to when they leave the nest will they ever be stated in so many words. See? Now how often do you sit down your child, sit your child down and lecture to them about communication? They think you had holes in your head, you know, that you had a problem yourself. However, this is one of the most vital factors in raising your child. It's felt and it's seen, primarily. And you may, as I say, maybe as much as a half a dozen times between 0 and 20 years of age, actually talk with them on the subject. Of course, it will come up in a thousand ways in your Bible reading and in all kinds of things. But to deliberately give a lecture, you might say, on the thing, even though it's an informal one. So this matter of communication is all important. Now, a couple of vital factors in communication. One, we cannot pick the time and place. We cannot pick the time and place for communicating. It's all the time, any place, and every place, just like prayer and just like reading. Say, all right, I quit then. I resign. Because it's just too difficult. I get too tired. I get too. It's just too much. And it's true in the natural. It's true in the natural. Now, why shouldn't a mother or dad, when he's with his children, look for, expect, and have the same kind of spiritual empowering, guidance, wisdom, strength, go on with all the words you can think of that would be relevant, in regard to the most important thing in his life or her life, the closest thing to them, as in their ministry with somebody else, as in their contact somewhere else. Now we pray up a storm, you know, and we're going to preach because we don't want to flop and everybody thinks we're an awful preacher. Or perhaps we trust it goes deeper, that we really want to see spiritual fruit. Well, don't we really want to see spiritual fruit? The problem, of course, is that we went to that place and spoke once, or we're just going to be near that neighbor, well, for a while, and we didn't start with them, and we may not finish with them, but with our children, it's different. We start with them, we go with them, and they finish after us. And it's all important, isn't it? And go back to what we said when we started. They will be, barring crisis experiences which we cannot predict nor have any right to expect to do the job that we're supposed to do. They will be what they are becoming. And one of the most vital things in what they are becoming is this matter of communication. I'm trying to discipline myself. I'm praying about it in the matter of communicating when the kids want to. Now you come home and you want to read the paper. You want to sit down and read the mail. And you want to do this and you want to do that. Well, I'm trying to learn to let my littlest one crawl all over me. And you can't read the paper very easy that way. It's not. None of these things are easy. Child raising is probably the most difficult job that will ever be assigned to a person. I believe this with all my heart. And I became convinced of it when I started counseling with teenagers who are just breaking away, and then could just trace until it became a frightening experience. It became a monotonous, were it not for the individuality of each person, a monotonous experience tracing their problems back to what was put into them. Actually, a monotonous experience. After talking with a young person for a while, helping them to walk back far enough so they could see where it came from, and then they could give it to God. Now, they don't have to understand, I don't go so far in psychology that you have to understand every little dream and every little experience back to the minutest detail before you can get free from the thing. No. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Psalm 19:12. This is true. But you will not give a fault to the Lord. You will not let go of a problem. You never will until you identify it. And so just enough counseling has to be done with a person to take them back as far as they need to identify their sin, their habit, their shortcoming, their problem. And when you've taken them that far, you can stop. Because as soon as they've identified it, named it, and said, this is mine, they can give it to God and He'll take it. But all the time up to that, they can try giving and try giving and try giving, but they'll never get rid of it. It stays with them. Because God is not in the business of taking anything away from us. He's in the business of receiving what we give Him. And then giving to us what we ask for. See? This is the way God works, always, without exception. He takes what we give Him, and He receives back. He gives back what we ask for. Now, when we remember this, this is a wonderful thing to know this. He receives what we give Him. But for instance, a physical outward habit, lose your temper, maybe the child develops an undesirable habit of some kind, and then you become disgusted with yourself about your habit. You don't like this. This isn't nice. This isn't people that are well adjusted don't do this kind of thing. And so you get mad at your habit. And you ask God to take it, and He doesn't take it, does He? Because the reason that you started doing that thing on the surface was because you felt a need in the inner person. A lack, a need. You started doing that thing. You started expressing yourself that way because of a frustration, because of a lack, because of a need, because of a feeling of inadequacy. And you reached out and you didn't get a hold of Christ to satisfy that need. You got a hold of a substitute. Maybe a very despicable one. Maybe a socially acceptable one. I don't know, but either one will eventually frustrate. And God loves you too much to take the dandelion on the surface before the dandelion has agitated you to the place where you'll give Him the root. See? God doesn't tempt us with the habit or the problem, but He won't take it until we say, well, look, this thing is coming up out of a root system. And you look down, oh, there it is. Now, back to here, and I'll stop for today. Communication. If we do not communicate with our children as and when they need it, and just holding them, and just speaking, answering questions, and then the positive aspect of feeding information, of course, which they never know to ask for. It's a whole area of just of knowing the things they ought to have and supplying those things, just like we would never have asked God for all of these things. He informed us of them because we told Him we wanted Him to tell us what we needed. See, and then He informed us of all these things. So because there's a lulled relationship back and forth between you and the child, you, the child, is willing to receive all this information that it needs. Now what happens, you see, people's heart communication stops with their children sometimes at a very early age. And after that, it's pass the potatoes. Uh-huh. Do this. Okay. And it is strictly surface communication. Mental exchange and no more. The heart becomes segmented, boxed in, and buried. And usually it explodes in the middle teen years. And it must find satisfaction. And it may take off on a wild pursuit for substitutes then. Typically people say, I can't communicate with my teenager. We can't talk. He just grunts and, you know, and he won't. We can't, we don't expect to sit down and have long 3 or 4 hour visits every day. This is not the point. But anything that the young person, until he learns, and he does this progressively, to transfer his dependence from parent to God, he should be able, just like it says here, in anything that he's anxious, in anything that he's concerned, in anything that he's bewildered, to make his supplication to his parents. See? And just have it back and forth. He comes up with a new thing he never realized was true about maybe his physical body or his experiences that he could get into or any of a thousand areas. Well, now the natural thing should not be to grind this thing around, get all kinds of fantasies, try to find out something about it in books and talk to somebody else who has limited or perhaps distorted information, but to communicate. But if the lines are down in childhood, they won't communicate later. I better stop here. We may add just a few specific thoughts at another time on this later, but I'm afraid I've gone beyond here and the time for questions. Maybe it'd be better to think these things through and have the questions at another time.
Can you be with us next Tuesday morning if we meet again? We're going to be meeting on a regular basis, and we'd like to have you some more whenever you could come.
Yes, so I'll be here.
Okay, we'll talk to you about specific time for sure next Tuesday.
Is there anything quickly now that might you might want to ask about this? Or is it so cloudy and fuzzy that can't figure out a question? I guess some of you mothers have children who you're going to communicate with pretty soon.
The physical communication with a baby is essential every day. How does that transfer as they get older? Like our girls, 8 and 9, to what extent is she there to be that physical contact as they get older?
Now when you start getting in specifics, I'm not going to give you positive answers. But do you find this varies with children? Some children seem to want and need way up until they're so big you can hardly hold them anymore. Quite a bit of physical, bodily contact. And others seem to be quite independent but still happy and content and so forth. And once in a while there'll be an emotional outburst and they'll want a hug and they'll want to do this and that, and then they're not interested for a while. And even embarrassed if you offer it. Each child, I think, this varies a lot. And you have to feel your way.
One offers more than another, and so I suppose there's a difference.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now, for instance, just up at the meetings that we had over the weekend, there were several boys in there, all from 9 to 12, that seemed to have a good friendship together. And a couple of them were very physical about it, to the degree that I had to take kind but gentle measure, or firm but gentle measures to curb it a little bit. The other two, we talked, we went along. They seemed to want to grab my hand once or twice or something like that, but that was enough. And then there were others that desired no bodily contact whatsoever with me. And we had a good back and forth, though, and then they asked me to go play ball with them, and etc. There were all those different types, and I detected, though, in a couple of those who wanted this physical contact, I noticed some expressions that showed that they had some very definite problems between them and their parents. There seemed to be a lack of security, and they were making up for it in this way. Well, I'll turn it back to you then.
We surely appreciate your time, and this has just been really very rich, and we look forward to a continued series, but it is time to go meet the youngsters who got out early, so we better finish with a brief time of prayer. Jim, why don't you dismiss us with prayer?
Father, dear, we just want to tell you that our hearts are delighted with you and with your program of growth and maturity for us. We want to be good students and wise women of God. And Lord, our prayer could not possibly get stale in almost begging you to give us teachable, flexible, soft hearts that are capable of receiving everything you can make us. Praise you for the ones that have been with us today. Thank you for Jim and his time and for Jeannie, and we pray your blessing upon him and us as we leave. Now in Jesus' name.